Thank you so much for being here today. If you want to take out your message notes, this is part two in our series called Heroes. Everybody say heroes. Everybody needs a hero. And I'm so thankful that we have, of course, the Lord Jesus is the ultimate hero. And we can look at him to be our example for everything in life. But I'm so glad that God saw fit to give us the Bible and that we can look back in the Bible and look at some heroes from the Bible and glean some things from them and learn how to live life from them. And so I want to jump right into this. So if you have your message notes, take them out and jot some things down as we get into this. But let's look at our foundation scripture found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Excuse me. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith." And I want to stop right here. And again, I mentioned this last week, but I want to say it again. The word "therefore" is at the beginning of that verse, so it's connecting us to what was said before. And of course, the writer of Hebrews did not write it in chapter and verse. It was all one letter. And so I encourage you at some point, go and read chapter 11, because chapter 11 is called oftentimes the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's got the who's who of the Bible in there and how they believed God, how they lived by faith, and how God showed up and did some extraordinary things in their lives. And so I want to encourage you, go and read those stories or just touch base with those stories in chapter 11. And so in reference to those stories, that's what the word "therefore" is there for. And so it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." And so the basic premise of this particular message series is this, is that if you've ever been to a large arena, like maybe Bank of America Stadium or something like that, and you just have an opportunity, and I've been down on field level before and just looked at the sea of people, it's absolutely overwhelming. And so what I want you to know is in heaven, you're on the field looking up and there is a huge grandstand of people that are not judging you. They're not criticizing you. No, they are cheering you on, wanting you to win the race that you're in, wanting you to overcome. And so in the gist of this particular series is this, is that certain people, if they could come out of the grandstands and meet you and say, "Let's sit down and let's have a cup of coffee." If I don't know if they drink coffee back then, but we do now. And so we'll introduce it to them if they don't. But anyway, we'll say, "Hey, there's this brown stuff that you need to really try. And then, you know, you can put sugar and all that kind of stuff." You know, anyway. Okay, so we'll just, you know, pretend like, and if they don't like coffee, maybe they like sweet tea. If they're from southern Israel, you know they like sweet tea. Okay, because you know they had Chick-fil-A's back in southern Israel in the Bible. But anyway, and so it's an opportunity for us to sit down with these people and have meaningful conversations and let them tell us some things that they learned in their journey of faith that they can speak to us and that we can glean and we can walk in those things. And so last week we looked at the prophet Isaiah, and basically what Isaiah told us is that all of us, no matter where we are in life and in our walk with the Lord, we all need to have an encounter with Jesus. Say that, I need an encounter with Jesus. And I promise you, Priscilla must have listened to my podcast last week because she was all in my notes from last week's message. But anyway, so the character that we're going to have a conversation with today is one that, how many of you have ever seen VeggieTales? Okay, so I know you've seen the story from VeggieTales about Jonah. All right, so forget VeggieTales for just a moment. We're going to have a serious conversation. But Jonah comes out of the grandstands. He meets us, and he sits down with us, and he has a conversation with us, and he wants to leave something very impactful in our lives to learn from his walk and his journey with the Lord. And so here's the main thing that I want you to get out of this particular message, and it's on your notes, but look at this. He says this, "When you've made bad choices..." Here's what he says, "God always gives you a second chance." How many of you in here besides me, and I might be the only one, but how many of you in here besides me have made bad choices? Okay, I think that was pretty much everybody raised their hand on that one. And so here's the good news. All of us have made bad choices, but the good news is this, is that God always gives us a second chance. Will you please say second chance? God always gives us a do-over. And here's the thing that I love about Jesus is that, listen, he might need to go to plan B, but his plan B is even better than his plan A. And if you screw up plan B, he's got a plan C and D. And listen, his mercies endure forever, the Bible says. And so I'm so glad we live in the time where we're this side of the cross and we're under God's grace and his mercy. It's been poured out into our lives. And so, you know, yes, we don't abuse that. We need to live the kind of lives that God wants us to live, lives of holiness and living according to the word of God. But because we're human and we live in a fallen world, occasionally we do stumble, we do mess up, we do make bad decisions, but God always gives us another chance. And I'm so grateful for that. So let's look at Jonah chapter 1, and I want to read the first 5 verses of the book of Jonah and kind of lay the groundwork. If you're familiar with the story of Jonah, you kind of know where we're heading in this. By the way, the book of Jonah is one of those little books towards the end of the Old Testament where the pages kind of still stick together because we don't read that section very much. It's only 4 chapters. I encourage you sometime, maybe this week, read the book of Jonah because it's an awesome story. But here's verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, I want to just lay some groundwork before I read the next verse and kind of so you can kind of get some perspective. Jonah is located in what is now modern day Israel. Nineveh is in the northeast corner of what is now Iraq. It's in the nation, or was in the nation in the Bible, called Assyria. Not Syria. There was 2 nations, Syria and Assyria. Assyria was kind of a crescent moon shaped nation that spanned over the northern part of what is modern day Iraq. So Nineveh is over in northeastern Iraq. Okay, remember that. So it says, the Lord tells him, I need you to go to Nineveh and preach for me because time is running out for them. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away. Everybody say ran away. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. I had to work hard to pronounce that correctly. Tarshish, because I kept thinking of Saul of Tarsus, okay? So it kept messing me up. So Jonah runs away to Tarshish. Now let me tell you how this is so extreme. He was told to go to northeastern Iraq, where Nineveh is. He ran to the farthest tip of what is now Spain. That's where Tarshish is. If you look at a map in Bible days, Tarshish is located right above the Strait of Gibraltar. So what I'm telling you is he didn't run from Charlotte to Gastonia. He ran a long ways away to get out of the will of God. All right, so he ran off to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he could catch a boat, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So Jonah's bad decision was that he made the decision to run away from God. Well, here's something that Jonah forgot. God was not only where Jonah was, God was in Nineveh. And guess what? He found out God was in Tarshish as well. Listen, it's a bad decision to run away from God because it doesn't matter where you run to, God is there. But somehow we get the mistaken idea that we can get far enough away from him. And so he gets on the ship. And notice this, verse 4, then the Lord sent, or the Lord allowed, a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. So look at me for just a second. This must have been a big deal. This wasn't just, you know, some 6-foot chop. This was a big deal because these sailors who were used to being on the water all the time, it says they were scared. All right. They were afraid. All right. And so they cried out each to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Now, there's a whole bunch in this that I could take time to preach on that I don't have time to do today. But what jumped out to me as I was looking over these verses, I want you to pay attention to something. That Jonah makes a bad decision. Because of his bad decision, all the ship is suffering the consequences. Everybody's in danger, but yet Jonah's in his cabin asleep. What is the point? The point is this: a lot of times we make bad decisions and we're clueless as to the consequences that it's costing everybody around us. And we're just trying to go about our daily lives kind of clueless. It doesn't even dawn on us that maybe our decisions are impacting more than just us. And so he's asleep. And so what I want to do today is I want to take some time, and we're going to kind of divide this message in two parts. The first part is this. I want to tell you, again, let me see who's made bad decisions, okay? I want to tell you first how to recover from a bad decision. So I hope none of you are kind of in the middle of your storm because of a bad decision right now. But if you are, I'm going to tell you how to get out. And then the latter part of the message, I'm going to tell you how to keep from making some bad decisions. Anybody game for that? All right, so here we go. Let's learn how to recover from bad choices. So let me paint the picture again for you. So here we have the ship in the middle of a huge storm. Everything is just all chaos is breaking loose. The sailors are afraid. They're afraid they're going to sink. They're afraid they're going to lose their lives. And so Jonah's asleep, and what happens is everybody decides, hey, you know, we had some Buddhists, we had some Muslims, we had some other religions on the boat. And so everybody said, hey, you go pray to your God and see if we can figure out what's causing all this. And maybe your God will have mercy on us. And so there was no other people that believed in Jehovah except for Jonah. So what happened is that the captain of the ship goes down and wakes Jonah up and says, hey, we've all been praying. You ain't prayed nothing. We need you to pray and start talking to your God. Well, let me tell you something. Jonah, he ain't feeling talking to his God right now. He's trying to run from God. But when he wakes up and realizes what's going on, here's what he had to do. Number one is this. The first thing to do when you've made a bad choice is take responsibility for your bad choice. Take responsibility for your bad decision. Look at what Jonah said in Jonah 1:12. He said this. Throw me into the sea. In other words, see, what happened is they started casting lots to kind of figure out who it was, and the lot fell on Jonah, and so his gig was up at that point. It was kind of like, he's a one. And so Jonah said, hey, I got an idea, guys. Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. Here's why. Because I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. So Jonah went from being clueless as to what was going on around him to all of a sudden now he realizes his bad decision is what was causing all of this pain for everybody around him. So he tells them, hey guys, it's my fault. It's my fault. Hey, anybody ever heard of the basketball coach, John Wooden? Coached at UCLA, won 10 national championships. He said this, you are not a failure until you start blaming others for your mistakes. Thank you very much. I will. I'm going to park on that for just a second. Because see, let me tell you something. Human nature is to throw somebody else under the bus. See, you know, it ain't my fault that I'm the way that I am. It's really because of the way I was brought. No, listen, sweetheart, especially if you're an adult. You are the way you are because of what you have created for yourself and the decisions that you've made. Or you know what, I messed up. You know, we're kind of like Adam in the garden. You remember Adam in the garden when he sinned? And God shows up and he's walking in the garden looking for them because they had a standing appointment every day that they walked in the cool of the day. And all of a sudden God shows up for his appointment and Adam's nowhere to be found. And he calls out and he says, Adam, where are you? Now you do understand that God, it wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to identify where he was. And so God shows up and says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, hey, God, my paraphrasation, hey, God, I hid myself because I was afraid. God said, who told you you were afraid? And Adam said this. He said, well, see, I sinned. What had happened was I sinned, and it was because of the woman. But then he went a step further, and he said, not only because of the woman, God, it was because of the woman you gave me. So he threw Eve under the bus, and then he throws God under the bus. That never works out too well, by the way, so I don't advise doing it. You know what? Here's what I believe, and in all seriousness, I believe that if Adam had taken responsibility and said, God, I messed up. I need you to forgive me. I believe God would have done something different, and maybe we could have avoided a lot of the mess that we're in. So I don't know if Adam's in heaven. I hope he is, but you can ask him about it when you get there, all right? But you must learn to take responsibility for your bad choices. Own them. You need to take responsibility. If you mess up, be willing to say, I messed up. Now, you don't park there because there's more to this process. But the key, the first step is you've got to take responsibility. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 13 in the Living Bible. It says this, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, look at this, he gets another chance. Let me tell you something. You know, and it seems like we're hearing a lot of this right now of people, famous people that have made some mistakes, all right? I'm not going to call any names, and I'm not going to point out what they've done. But we see it almost on a daily basis. And you know what we don't see a whole lot of is the famous person saying, you know what, y'all, I did it. I did it. I messed up. And being willing to own it. There's first denial, and then there's blame shifting, and then all this other stuff that goes on, and then it becomes this big old long process. You know, and I can't help but wonder if some of these folks would avoid a lot of the trouble that they're in, because I believe human nature, you know, not everybody, but I believe a lot of people are good enough that if you own it and you say, you know what, I messed up, I am really sorry, and you do what you need to do to try and make it right, I think a lot of people would be forgiving. But where we cause ourselves more problems is when we immediately stand up, we deny it, we don't own it, we shift the blame, shift responsibility, and we don't take the steps necessary. So what I want you to do first, when you mess up, take responsibility for your bad decision. Here's number two. Number two is this, repent and turn away from the bad choice you made. Repent and turn away from the bad choice you made. Now I need to kind of explain the word repent to you, because repent has kind of taken on a very soft meaning today. Repent does not mean you're just sorry you got caught. Okay, because some of us, you know, listen, I've messed up and I got busted. All right, I got caught. Now, somebody said, what'd you do? Nothing. I mean, it wasn't nothing like, don't even go there. All right, I'm talking about years ago. All right. I didn't go to jail or anything like that. I'm not saying that. I messed up in school one time. Don't tell my mama, though, because she's sitting back there. But don't tell her, all right? And so I got caught. And so, you know, the problem is that I was sorry that I got caught, but I wasn't really sorry for what I did, okay? Let me tell you what repentance is. Repentance is being sorry for what you did, but the word repent in the Greek language means this. It's two words put together. It's the Greek word metanoia. Meta means change, and noia means thinking. When we truly repent, it's more than just I'm sorry I got caught, or even I'm sorry I did what I did. It's taking the necessary steps to change your thinking so that you change your direction and you head in opposite steps away from the bad decision that you made. Listen, there is no repentance unless you change your thinking. And so he says, you got to repent and turn away from the bad choice you made. So we see in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, after everything happened and Jonah realized he got caught, and of course, you know the story. They threw him overboard, and he got swallowed by a great fish. And by the way, you know, somebody might say, well, you know, I can't wrap my brain around that. Don't be like the guy I heard about, okay? Where I heard about this gentleman, he got on an airplane and he was traveling to another city, and his seat assignment was next to this young lady. So he sat down on the airplane and you know, they exchange pleasantries and all that. Well, after they took off and they're in mid-flight, well, she gets out her Bible and she starts reading her Bible. And it just so happens she's reading in the book of Jonah. And the man looks over and he sees where she's reading in the Bible. And he says, now you really don't believe that, do you? And she goes, yeah. She says, I believe it because it's in the Bible. He says, no, come on. You really don't believe that that fish can swallow a human being and that human being stay alive in that fish and all that? She says, no, I don't really understand it, but I believe it because it's in the Bible. And he said, well, I don't know if I believe all that to be true. And the young lady spoke up and she said, well, I believe when I get to heaven, I can ask Jonah how all that happened. And the man said, well, what if he's not in heaven? She said, well, then you can ask him. So don't be like him. Listen. Jonah got thrown overboard, and I ain't trying to explain it, okay? But look, there in the Mediterranean Sea where all this happened, there are humongous great white sharks. We don't know what it was. The Bible just says it was a great fish. And somehow he survived, and so you know that inside the fish, he repented in his heart. He changed his thinking, and I love that. I love God, all right? The fish could have just thrown him up in the ocean. But I read it again this morning. The fish didn't throw him up in the ocean. The fish got close enough to the beach that when he threw him up on the beach. God is good, y'all. When you start changing your thinking, God automatically, or not automatically, but he very quickly goes to work on your recovery process. In other words, God will make the fish throw you up on the beach instead of making you have to swim for 3 miles to get to the shore. And so Jonah, he repented. And so what he said in Jonah 2:9 is this, that what God told me to do, and I vowed to God, I'm going to make it good now. So God told me to go preach to the Ninevites. And you know what, y'all? He says, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what God told me to do. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Peter's preaching the message on the day of Pentecost. And he tells the people that were present. He says, repent then, turn to God. So you have to turn from your bad decision and turn to God. And he says, so that your sins may be wiped out. And here's the cool thing, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Isn't that good? See, the moment that you repent and turn from your sin and you turn from your bad decision, God begins to refresh you. But as long as we don't take responsibility and as long as we don't repent, and we just kind of sweep things under the rug, God can't do anything for us. Here's number three. Third thing that you have to do is embrace God's grace. And I'm so glad we sang what we sang today. And again, I don't tell Mel what to pick for the worship set, but you know that last song, I'm speechless. When I think about the grace of God and how good God has been to me, you know, I love what some of the old church folk used to say, that God has sure been better to me than, help me finish it, than I have been to myself. And it's so true. God has been so good to us. You know, I was on the way to church this morning. I was praying and I just was thanking God. God, thank you for how good that you've been to me. Thank you that I'm healthy. Thank you that when I woke up this morning, I was able to take my body and step on the floor and step up and I had air in my lungs. God, you have been so good to me. Thank you that my sins are forgiven. Thank you that I'm healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Thank you, God, that I'm not overwhelmed by a bunch of huge needs, Father, that, Lord, you've taken care of me, that you've met my needs. And I just went on and on and on, and I was just thinking about the goodness of God and how good God has been to us. And one of the keys of recovering from making a bad decision is you've got to embrace God's grace that he's given to you. What a tragedy it would be for us to turn and then just live under the shame and the guilt of that bad decision. I don't think there was anybody in here that did not raise their hands that have not made a bad decision in their lives. So none of us have any room to judge or condemn anybody else because, listen, the grace of God has been made available to every single one of us. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, I love this. So Jonah repents. The whale spits him back up. He decides he's going to obey God. And what happens? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Oh, I'm so glad that when we turn from our bad decisions, that we might have silenced the voice of God in our lives. But I'm telling you, once you make that decision and you turn and you're right back with God, you're tuned back in again, and you're on the same frequency with Him, and you're able to begin to see things again, and you'll begin to hear the voice of God speaking to you again. And I promise you that once you make the adjustments, God will begin to speak to you a second time. Everybody say, second time. God will begin to speak to you. The great leadership teacher, John Maxwell, he said this: grace always runs downhill. It met me at the bottom, not at the top. You don't have to be on top for the grace of God to meet you. I promise you, you might be sitting in this room today, and I'm sorry, but I feel a little ointment on me that's left over from yesterday, so I got to preach just a moment. You might be at the bottom of the ladder right now. You might be in the pit so far you can't see light at the top, but I promise you, if you start taking steps to get out of the bad decisions that you have made, God's grace and His mercy will meet you right there. He'll begin to talk to you again. He'll begin to lift you up. And it's on the bottom where the grace meets you. Because a lot of us, when we're on top, we don't think we need God's grace. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter where you are. You need the grace of God. Hebrews 4:16 says this: let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. You know when you need grace? When you've messed up. And this is counterintuitive, because we, like Jonah, we have a tendency when we mess up to run from God. I heard a minister say years and years and years ago, probably one of the first things I learned after I got saved, and we're talking 1977, he said this, and I've never forgotten it: when you sin, don't run from God, run to God. Run to God. Because if you think about our thinking for just a moment, you know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thing that we don't understand is that when you confess your sins, that's not when God found out about it. It's not like you said, oh, God, by the way, I got something I got to share with you. And He's like, I never saw that coming. No, He knew it the whole time. And He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. So He says, come confidently, draw near to the throne of grace. Why? So that God can, with that proverbial baseball bat that He has that He's waiting to beat His kids up with, that He can pounce on you because you messed up? No, it says that we may receive mercy and find grace. Everybody say mercy. Mercy. Say grace. So that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You know what? God loves it when we come back to Him and we say, you know what, Lord? I messed up. And you know what? Because of my bad decision, I've caused a storm. God loves it when you come back to Him and you say, you know what, Father? I am sorry. I repent. I ask You to forgive me. God doesn't say, you know what? Well, okay, I do forgive you, but you know what? You're going to have to figure out how to get out of that yourself. No, God says, you know what? And this is what the Old Testament says in the book of Psalms. The Bible says that when you need mercy, in the Old Testament, I don't know if y'all can see this very well, but in the Old Testament, the word mercy means this. It's a literal Hebrew word that means, is there anybody that's shorter than me in here? Like a kid? Is there a kid in here that I can use? Okay. Come up here. Do me a favor. Come up. Help me out for a second. Come help me out. He's like, what? Come help me, bud. He's too tall, though, almost. I didn't say he needed to be as tall as me. All right. I've known this young man since he was about that tall. All right. Kneel down for me like you're a little fella. No, really kneel down, man. Come on, not on one. There you go. All right. So let's say he just messed up. All right. So he comes to God, and I'm God. And he says, you know what? I've messed up. I'm so sorry. I repent. I ask you to forgive me. Here's what the Bible says mercy does. Mercy doesn't look down on you where you are in that situation. The Bible says mercy kneels down with you, gets down on the same level with you and says this, I tell you what, I know you've had a hard time. I know you've messed up. I know you've created a storm in your life because of the bad decisions that you've made. But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to get down on your level and I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to set you on high. I'm going to cause you to mount up with eagle's wings. I'm going to cause you to fly above. And I tell you what, I'll help you with the storm. I'll help you work things out. I'll show favor on you that people are going to stand back and say, he didn't deserve that. And you know what? The only thing he's going to be able to say is, but God. Thank you, brother. That's what mercy is all about. Now, here's two things I want to just help you understand about grace and mercy, and that is this, that I don't want you to let your bad decisions, look at this, don't let your bad decisions define you. See, a lot of times we get labeled by what we did. Some of us have been labeled because of decisions we made years ago. You know, she's the one that, You know, I ain't one to gossip, but you know, that Miss Jenkins, And see, then we get name tags that we begin to wear. And anybody ever remember the story they made you read in school, high school, called The Scarlet Letter? And see, we all begin to wear that scarlet letter with the first letter of whatever the mistake is that we made. And what I want you to know is your decisions don't have to define you. What you need to do is, yes, we've all made bad decisions, but make the decision that you're going to let go of that, that you receive God's grace and forgiveness. And here's what, and listen, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about you. It doesn't matter what they say about you. What is really important is what does God think about you? And begin to let God place his definition on you. Yeah, you might have messed up, but the blood of Jesus is sufficient to wipe away your sin, wipe away your past, give you a brand new start, and you can begin to be identified by what God calls you. He looks at you and he says, talented. He looks at you and says, gifted. He looks at you and says, anointed. He looks at you, and this is why I say this every Sunday, that he looks at you and says, you're approved by me. I don't care if I'm disapproved by you. If I'm approved by God, it really doesn't matter. Now, I'm going to do what I can to earn your approval, but if I can't, I'm sorry. You're going to have to just deal with it because God approves of me. And we begin to wear the labels that God gives us. Romans 8:1 says this, so now, say now. Did you know you can't read this verse yesterday and it be now? You read it and it's now. Every time you read it, it's. So he says, so there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So what that means is, okay, if I read it now, there's no condemnation. If I read it this afternoon, there's no condemnation. If I read it tomorrow morning, there's no condemnation. You're not going to wake up one day and all of a sudden you got condemnation on you from heaven. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Here's the next thing I want you to do. Don't let, and this is a hard one to wrap your brain around, but don't let your bad decisions disqualify you. Your bad decisions don't have to disqualify you. If you repent and you receive forgiveness and you receive God's grace and his mercy, they don't have to disqualify you. Read your Bible. Some of the biggest mess-ups in the Bible turned out to be the most anointed, most gifted, and most powerful people in the Bible that accomplished more for the kingdom of God than a whole lot of other people. Think about David. I mean, come on, y'all. Listen to this. Listen. David fell in love, by the way, he was up on the rooftop looking where he shouldn't have been looking and saw somebody else's woman taking a bath. Now, I can understand if you accidentally look and see that, But you don't get your binoculars out and start staring. That's what he did. And so he fell in love with somebody else's wife. He went, and come on, let's just be real plain. He went and had sex with her, got her pregnant. When he found out she was pregnant, her husband's off fighting in Afghanistan. And so he decided to have him killed so he could have her. David. I ain't talking about Frank in the Bible. I'm talking about David. The guy who slew the giant, David. The guy who became king, David. And after all of that, God still says about David in the book of Acts, he's a man after my own heart. If God will do that for David, he will do it for you. I believe some of us are going to be surprised. You know, we know us, we know what we've done, and when we get to heaven one day, you know, some of us are going to kind of maybe, you know, try and give God the Baptist finger, you know. And God's going to say, hey, no, come here, come here. He's going to turn you around, he's going to show you to everybody, and he's going to say, this one had my heart. And it's going to blow us away. Because your bad choices don't have to disqualify you. Let me read you a scripture out of the Message Bible, Psalm 30, verses 1 through 3. I give you all the credit, David wrote. God, you got me out of that mess, and you didn't let my foes gloat. God, my God, I yelled for help, and you put me together. God, you pulled me out of the grave, gave me another chance at life when I was down and out. He gave him another chance. He'll do the same thing for you. I love this phrase. I heard this a while back, and I just wanted to throw it in because I wanted to encourage you with it, and that's this. I'm so glad God does not call the qualified. He didn't wait on me to get qualified to call me to do what I'm doing. He decided to call me, and then he qualified me once I received the call. Because if he was waiting on us to be qualified, ain't none of us going to do what he wants us to do. So let me run through these last things in just a few seconds here, a few moments. How to safeguard against making bad choices. Anybody want to keep from making some bad choices? Here we go. Number one is this, and this is going to be so simple, y'all, but it's so profound, and that's number one is use God's word to guide you. Use God's word to guide you. I think if we became so intimately familiar with the word of God, I think it would help us avoid a lot of bad decisions that we make. You know, there's just some really common sense things in there that it tells us to do that if we would really just do it. And it's not all deep and spiritual. Hallelujah. No, there's just some really plain, down-to-earth things that God says avoid. And if we'll learn to avoid them, it'll help us where some bad decisions are concerned. Look at Psalm 119, verses 105 out of the Living Bible. It says this, and I like this just because it's modern. Your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and keep me from stumbling. You know why we stumble sometimes? It's because we try and move around in the dark. That'll preach right there. I ain't going to park on it, but it's the truth. Sometimes we get out where it's dark, outside of the light, and we try and walk around, and that's why we fall down. But God's saying, I gave you a flashlight. And if you'll learn how to use the flashlight, even when it might seem dark around you, and listen, y'all, I should have brought one in. I got one in the car. Actually, I bought three of them. But y'all, they got these new LED flashlights. Have y'all seen those things? I mean, they are so stinking bright. And I want you to see that's what God's word is to us. When it might look so dark, and it's not just a little pin light. No, you turn that thing on, you turn the word of God on, and your whole world begins to lighten up. And you can see your steps clearly. Don't be like the guy, though. You know, and I've done this when I was a kid. You might have done this. You ever done this where you said, Lord, speak to me, Jesus, speak to me, Jesus. And so we get the Bible and we just kind of flip around and we go, yes, 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 yes. And so then we find us a verse. Don't do the Bible that way. No, God wants to speak to you through his word. You know, I heard the story about a guy who did that. You know, he was flipping around in the Bible. And he said, Lord, please, Lord, I need you to speak to me. And so he opened the Bible and he landed on Matthew 27:5. It said Judas went out and hanged himself. And so he said, no, I don't like that one. So he flipped around again. And he landed on Luke 10:37, and it says, go and do likewise. And he said, ooh, I don't like that one either. So he flipped around again, and he landed on John 13:27 that says, and what you do, do quickly. Please don't do the Bible like that. No, God wants to speak to each and every one of us. And I just, again, I want to strongly encourage you, take some time every day to read your Bible. And listen, it doesn't have to be a paper one. Thank God for the technology that we have today. But there's all kinds of plans that are available. And you can just take 2 or 3 verses and read those every day and just begin to get the Word on the inside of you. And I promise that what the Holy Spirit does with His Word, you know, I heard this yesterday from Priscilla. She said this. She said that the Bible is information for us, but what happens is that the Holy Spirit takes that information and it becomes revelation. And see, as you begin to read those 2 or 3 verses, it might not mean so much to you at the moment, but at the time when you're faced with the opportunity to make a bad decision, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit causes that word that you've been depositing in your heart to become revelation to you, and He brings it up to you, and it all of a sudden becomes that thing that says, no, sorry, I'm not going to make that decision. Number two, we're asking or looking how to safeguard, but ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. The Holy Spirit, we often call Him the third member of the Trinity, but it's not because He ranks third. He is just as much God as God is. He's just as much Jesus as Jesus is. And we need to learn how to lean on Him for wisdom. Now, here's the great news. He lives, if you are a follower of Christ in here today, He lives on the inside of you. If you made the decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, the one who knows it all, who knows the end from the beginning, who was there when the heavens were created, He knows it all, and He lives right down here on the inside of you. And we need to learn how to lean on Him. Jesus said this in John 16:13. He said, but when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He's here. He's that truth-giving Spirit. He will guide you into all the truth, the whole full truth, the Word says. And so He's there to help you. So let me just give you some things, and I put them in your notes just so you could have them, but just let's just hit on these real quick. When you're facing a decision, ask yourself this: is this choice I'm getting ready to make, will it honor God? Is it God honoring? Is God going to be honored by this decision? Let me ask you this, is the decision that I'm getting ready to make, is it going to make me be able to grow spiritually? Is it going to help my spiritual health, or is it going to take away from me spiritually? Maybe in relationships, you need to ask yourself the question, this person that I'm thinking about connecting with, is this person going to bring me further in my walk with Jesus, or is this person going to take me further away from Jesus? And then the last one is this, is how will this decision affect the people closest to me? Oftentimes we don't think about that. Everybody pays for your decisions, good or bad, whether we realize it or not. And so you need to ask yourself, are the decisions that I'm getting ready to make, how are they going to affect those that are closest to me? And here's the third one, and I don't want you to discount this one either. Number three is this, seek some godly counsel. Seek some godly counsel. This is why relationships in church are so important. This is why we need church. This is why God didn't create you to be an island unto yourself. You know, I know what some people do. Well, you know, I'm going to just watch my favorite church online, and I'm just going to stay home, and I'm going to minister to Brother Mattress and Sister Pillow today at Bedside Baptist Church. And you know, that is not the plan of God for you. God needs you connected to other believers who love Jesus like you do so that they can speak into your life. And He puts people in our lives that we can go to, you know, like your pastor or people that are, you know, maybe a little further ahead in their walk with the Lord, and they can provide godly counsel. Because how many of you know there's some things that we look at that might be good decisions, but they're not God decisions? And you need some counsel to be able to kind of discern between the two. Let me show you 2 more verses and then we're done. Proverbs 15:22 says this, plans Or I'll throw this in. Decisions go wrong for lack of advice, the Bible says. Many advisors bring success. Now, you need to make sure they're godly people that you're getting counsel from. Don't go to Sister Teresa down the street, you know, with the hand in front her front yard. You know what I'm talking about? Don't mess with that. All right? You don't need to make decisions based on what the fortune cookie says at lunch today. Okay? Don't do that kind of stuff. Get you some godly counsel. Proverbs 13:20 says this, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. So I think in our conversation with Jonah would say, you know what, listen, I've made some bad choices, but I want to tell you how to make some good choices. And here's the biggest thing that you need to know today, and that's this, that if you do make a bad choice, God always gives you a second chance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time together that we've had today. Thank you for the Word of God. Father, I thank you for the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts today. And Lord, I just pray that He would minister to us and help us to receive everything that you have for us, your mercy, your grace, your goodness. Lord, I believe that I would, without fear of contradiction, say that all of us in this room have made bad decisions. But Father, I thank you that your mercy endures forever, that your grace and your faithfulness endure to 1,000 generations, you said. And so, Lord, I thank you that we can come to you today and we can ask you to forgive us. We can repent, Father, turn in the opposite direction, and you begin to step in with us and help us recover, Father. And I thank you for that. Lord, I pray for anybody under the sound of my voice that might be in the midst of a storm as a result of their own decisions. Father, I pray that, first of all, their hearts would turn towards you. And then secondly, Lord, I thank you that you will show yourself strong on their behalf. That, Father, once they have genuinely turned their heart towards you, that you step in to that situation and you begin to turn it, Father, in their favor. And I thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I never like to dismiss a service without giving you an opportunity. You might be here today and you don't know where you stand in your relationship with Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision. And by the way, that's the best decision you could ever make in your entire life, is to receive what Jesus Christ did for all of us in paying for our sins, dying on the cross, shedding His blood, and buying our redemption and just receiving forgiveness from Him. There is no better decision that you can make than to give your heart to Christ. If you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. You might be here today and you've given your heart to Christ, but you know you're maybe not walking with the Lord like you should and your heart's grown cold towards the things of God. I want you to know God's not mad at you. He loves you. And He's waiting on you to turn your heart back to Him. And if you will do that, you begin to take a step towards Him. The Bible says God will take a step. Actually, the Bible says He will run to you. And so I want to give you that opportunity today. If you're here and you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you. I'm going to ask you not to step up and come down here to the front or stand where you are. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but with no one looking around, if you need prayer today, you need to give your heart to Christ, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, would you just do me a favor and just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. I want to do that today. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe in my heart that you died for me. I believe that you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me a brand new start. Thank you for a hope and a future. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, let me tell you what just happened. All of your sin was just immediately washed away. The Bible says all of heaven stopped for just a moment to celebrate the good decision that you just made. And so I am so proud of you. I thank you for making that decision. If you prayed that prayer with me, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor again before we leave in just a moment.